Matthew chapter 9 will be our text today. It is that time of the year, church. If you have been connected to this congregation any length of time, you know either the last Sunday of the previous year or the first Sunday of a coming year, we're going to take some time to talk some godly goals. And part of that goes back to my spiritual journey, my walk with Jesus. I grew up in a small rural country church, and annually the pastor at that church would give a godly goals either sermon or sermon series to begin the new year. And there was one year when I was age 12, I did that dangerous thing. I heard the sermon not just with my ears, but with my heart. Like he gave a godly goal, and one of those godly goals trickled down into my heart. And I was a kid that liked challenges, liked goal setting, even at this time of the year. I like to read up on different New Year's resolutions there and make some of my own. I've set some goals, and I've failed some goals, and I've attained some goals, all of that there. So just kind of how I'm wired. Age 12, heard a preacher give some godly goals. One of those trickled down to the heart. Wanted to do that goal in the course of that year, and I did, and it really changed my life. God met me through that spiritual discipline, and through that spiritual discipline, he changed the trajectory of my life, and that's part of the reason why I do what I do to this day. It goes back to age 12 and hearing a sermon, not just with my ears, but with my heart. I say all that to say, when I was in college and seminary, plotting and planning to pursue pastoral ministry, I was thinking, God, when you give me a church, how can I ruin their lives, huh? And one of the ideas I had back in college and seminary is every single year, I want to give a godly goals sermon. Because my life was shaped by one. I want to give one to the church that I lead as well. And those goals change year to year, but the intent is the same. And that is, what are some New Year's resolutions for our faith journey? Like, what are some godly goals that are going to grow us closer to God? And maybe some will hear that not just with their ears this morning, but with their hearts. And others of you, this will be discarded by next week. Okay, we get that. But what could be some things that God would grow and mature in us that would help us grow and mature in our walk and relationship with him? That's the direction we want to go today. The Bible says it this way. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. We read this yearly to you as a part of these godly goals, but it's a reminder that we've got a part to play in our spiritual maturity. Like, God saved us, but what he's saving, working through us, is to train ourselves to be more like him. Like, there's a free will component, and there's a God will component that both match in this relationship with journey with God. And we got a part to play. Train yourself to be godly. And then the follow-up, physical training, some value. Like, get your rec membership. Watch your diet. Do your exercise. Do those things that we talk about with New Year's resolutions in the mainstream. It has value. It really does. It has some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Like, no matter how many broccoli crowns or spinach leaves you eat, there is some benefit that's just for this side. There's this thing in godliness, though, that offers benefit in the here and now and in the hereafter. Like, you get the both and, right? And so this matters, this journey with Jesus, because it's going to start to transform your life here and in the hereafter. That's what the verse is telling us. So dedicate yourself to that. Yet again, the Bible puts it this way, Philippians, dear friends, as you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I think that verse really gets at the both and. Like, God's work and our work. The verse tells us, work hard. Like, if you ain't ready to sweat, you ain't ready for church, right? Because there's something of sweating in this journey of following Jesus. So work hard. For God is working in, right? Work out what God is working in us. This is the journey with Jesus, and this is the intent with godly goals in mind. This year, the focus of this year's Godly Goals is going to be the connection between faith and food for a variety of reasons. One, once again, I grew up in a church that had a Logos program. We used to have a Logos program connected to this church. I didn't grow up in this church. I grew up in a different small country church, but they had a similar program to what some of you are familiar with. And a key tenet of the Logos program, it's a kid youth-based ministry, you would gather not only for some Christian instruction, but part of it took place around a table. We were assigned new table parents every year. And you sat with a group of kids that ranged different ages from elementary school to high school with two table parents that you would just interact. You would talk, how has the week been going? You would learn some different like table manner things. Like each week, you on rotation, someone had to take all the food waste up to the counter to start the dishwashing process. So it was teaching like life skills and all of this, but there was time around a table. I grew up in my faith journey, learning part of that journey around a table. Later on in high school, I had this weird guy as a youth pastor by the name of like Steve Pausch. Maybe you've heard of him. Weird dude. But what Steve always said, and I remember my mother-in-law regularly volunteering to do this, Steve said, whenever you have kids, you got to have food. Because so much of Jesus' ministry happened around food. You got the feeding of 5,000. You got the Last Supper. You got Jesus eating in people's quarters. Like, if you have kids, you got to have food because food and ministry, meals and ministry go together. And so I grew up all of high school eating and learning about Jesus at the same time. And then a year ago, we hire Pastor Brad. And I knew Brad 6 years prior to being hired to this. And I love the way that he understood how church isn't just what we do here. It's what we do out there. And how the church needs to find a way to not just be the church on Sunday morning, but how do we do it on Mondays and Tuesdays and beyond? And so much of Brad's focus on that in years prior was having conversations of Jesus around tables, around meals. There are some who won't come and sit in pews, but they'll come and sit around a table because walls can be lessened in that way. And so Brad's influence there of God and grub and how faith and food goes together just seems to be a natural segue of what's God teaching us of this intersection between faith and food and how can he meet us around mealtime. So I want to talk to that today with Matthew 9 being the key text for us. So hopefully pew Bibles open, personal Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. What can we find for that page number in the pew Bible of Matthew 9? Thank you. 1384, and skipping over to 1385 then for verse number 9. It's a story about Jesus and a meal and meaningful interaction that takes place around a meal. So Matthew 9, verse 9, 1384, 1385, you can find that. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the work that you do. We know that salvation is only because of you. And what you've done through the person and work of Jesus that you plant in our souls responsive to the Spirit's leading. Like salvation is your work, Jesus. And yet somehow in this free will arrangement, you also tell us to work some things out, to train ourselves in godliness. And so, Lord, we're praying as we're talking about this subject today that you would show us the ways we need to sweat with 2026 in mind. How do we need to make some choices to grow closer to you and what you're trying to open in our life? I just pray that you would point us in that direction and that we would be obedient in that direction. So take our will, Lord, and make it thy will be done. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And as people said, chapter 9, verse 9, 1385, God's word says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the right, not, excuse me, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the word of God. True that? True that. Just want to point out a couple things. And those of you in the small groups, we've been going through the Chosen reminder. Next week, you'll find on the back of your message outline the questions for small group arrangements as small groups will begin following next Sunday. And so those of you in small groups know that announcement already. One of the things that I've appreciated about the Chosen is that the Chosen gives a lot of like background details of the first century, of the people that Jesus interacted with, particularly like tax collectors. The Chosen's done a really good job through multiple seasons of just spelling out how like hated and despised this group of tax collectors is for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's national reasons. They're seen as being national traitors. Sometimes it's for faith-based reasons there because they turn their back on their family or their faith lineage to work for Rome. Like there's a variety of factors. Chosen's done a great job in bringing that out. Some of the interaction there in this scene in one of the previous seasons is Jesus calling to Matthew, the tax collector. And so maybe this recalls in some of your memory of a previous season with that in mind. I just want to point out a couple things that the Bible deals with as it calls to this interaction. The first of those things is that Jesus saw Matthew. If you're getting in the length of a first century Jewish individual, like, people didn't look tax collectors' ways. They went out of their way not to make eye contact with tax collectors, right? They were despising tax collectors. It says in Matthew 9:9, this is just Jesus being Jesus. It says, Jesus went from there and he saw a man named Matthew the tax collector. Like Jesus notices people and even the overlooked people, right? The people that we're prone to look past or not look to, Jesus notices and sees. I think that's significant. Jesus saw Matthew. Everyone else wasn't wanting to make eye contact with Matthew. Jesus saw Matthew. And it says, after he saw Matthew, he invited Matthew. He said, follow me. It's that same invitation that Jesus gives all of us, right? Biblical faith isn't something that you do up here. It's something that you do everywhere. It's a faith that follows. Jesus doesn't say to Matthew, hey, believe me. He says, follow me, right? Like this journey with Jesus means we move in concert. We pattern our footsteps after his footsteps. That's what it means to follow someone, right? He's out front, we're following behind. This is the journey of what real Christian faith is. He notices our situation and he invites us to experience him in that situation. He sees Matthew and then he says, follow me, Matthew. And Matthew does it. Huh? Matthew followed Jesus. And what does following look like for Matthew? What's the very first thing that Matthew does when he follows Jesus? Like, help me out here, peeps. You just read it with me, right? What's the first thing that Matthew does after he follows Jesus? Let's eat, huh? But not just let's eat. Let's invite others to encounter you too, Jesus. Matthew invites his friends and his colleagues to dinner because he wants his friends and colleagues to meet with Jesus. I told you a couple weeks back, when I was back in Wiggly Worship helping, we played Bible basketball, and the very first thing the shepherds did after going to baby Jesus in the manger is they had to tell everyone about this baby Jesus that they just encountered, right? Remember that? Very first thing shepherds do after encountering Jesus, they tell others about Jesus. And here we have Matthew. The very first thing he does after following Jesus, he wants to tell other people. He wants other people to encounter Jesus too. I'm telling you, people, you know you're a Christian or not based on what you're talking to other people about. Not in a weird, obnoxious way. But I'm saying if you love Jesus, we talk about that which we love. Jesus is going to come out of our conversation. Jesus is going to come out of our calendar. Jesus is going to come out of our ethics, right? If we love Jesus, we talk about Jesus. We talk about that which we love. So if we love Jesus, then Jesus is going to come up and we're going to want others to encounter him too. Not in weird off-putting ways, just in genuine, sincere ways that Jesus has changed my life, You should get to know Jesus. He might do a work in your life too as he comes up. That's what Matthew's doing, right? He's been impacted by Jesus, and so he's inviting some of his friends. He's had some of his brokenness healed in this journey. He knows other broken people, and so he's just saying, hey, you should try him. He's done a work in my life. He might do something in your life too if you let him in. That's what Matthew's doing around a table. I heard one pastor years back preaching on this text. He said what Matthew's doing is partying with a purpose. That just stuck out to me. Because we were in a season in our church life where we were doing like fall festivals and VBS parties and stuff like that. And I thought that phrase just captured what we were trying to do. Party with a purpose. Invite other people with slushies or chili cook-offs or things like that. But to nudge them into the church ground that, hey, this isn't a scary place. And there's genuine people with genuine relationships that aren't scary to interact with. And so that was just a party. It was trying to do what Matthew did. Inviting friends and family to begin a relationship with the main relationship, which is a relationship with the God who created them. That's what Matthew's doing, and not everyone likes it. Huh. Because Matthew's having a party, he invites some people to the party, and other people show up to the party, and they say, why is Jesus doing what Jesus is doing? But they don't say it to Jesus, right? Because we don't deal with the problems to the person that our problem's with. We deal with the periphery. And so they're asking Jesus' disciples, hey, this doesn't look good. Why is he doing what he's doing here? And did you catch Jesus' reply in this? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the weird punchline in all this that the Pharisees weren't getting is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, huh? The Pharisees forgot that they were cut from the same cloth as some of these people that Jesus were interacting with. They should have been desiring and saying, yes, I'm so glad that Jesus meets sinners because I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Pharisees forgot their sin. And so it caused them to misunderstand their Savior. They missed the boat with Jesus, because they weren't dealing seriously with what was looking back at them in the mirror, right? We are all sinners who need Jesus. Thank God for Jesus who meets us. The Matthews, and he's not done dining with people either. He's going to dine with Pharisees as we keep going through Matthew's gospel too. He's willing to eat and interact with all sorts to lead them into a genuine relationship with him. Some are willing to go to the table, and some depart from the table. And this is one of those instances. We're not going to deal with too much of that in the story. I just want to swing back around that Jesus is eating with people. And he's eating with people that's kind of surprising people. And this isn't a lone instance. Like I said a moment ago, here are some stories of like Jesus just eating with people in Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel isn't the only one that records this, but these are just some of them. The Last Supper. Like, we're going to celebrate communion. It's called communion, Eucharist, the Last Supper. Like, around that meal, Jesus breaks bread. He passes a cup. It's got significance for things that he's doing. And that happens around a table. That setting really is the Lord's table. Yet again, the Emmaus Road. This is after the resurrection. When people are discovering the risen Jesus, he's encountering them as bread is broken, and he also has another dinner with his disciples. He eats with tax collectors, like in this story. He also eats with Pharisees, like in other stories. He feeds 5,000. One of those miracles takes place around the table, and there's many times that he's eating with friends, not just strangers, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in their house in Luke chapter 10. Jesus has meals regularly. As I said a moment ago, our outreach pastor, my colleague, Pastor Brad, faith and food have been a major mission and passion to his. And so I asked Brad in preparation this week if he could take 5 minutes to just share with us why those two go together so much and why it's so significant for what Jesus is doing in the scriptures there. And so I want to leave some space in the service for Brad to come forward and just share 5 minutes, a little elevator speech, but how faith and food and the importance of that with the mission moving on, how that applies in Brad's life. So 5 minutes, Brad, if you would. Only five minutes because Gary's got us both on the clock.
Can you start the timer for me? So, a little bit probably about how this a passion point for recognizing this movement in the life of Jesus and the Gospels came about. When I first decided to follow Jesus, I was just shy of 21. I was 20. I didn't grow up in the church. And as I began following Jesus, I was like really excited, super excited about everything that Jesus was doing. And I was telling pretty much everybody I knew, and pretty much everybody I knew wanted nothing to do with what Jesus was doing. Has anybody else ever had that experience? That was like very discouraging. It was a very discouraging experience. How could this good and great and beautiful thing that Jesus is doing, how could it be so seemingly almost repulsive to like everybody that I'm telling it about? I think part of the issue was as I began sharing Jesus with people, I made it sound like a little bit more bad news than good news. It came loaded with a lot of, well, you're the problem, and here's the answer. And some of these questions people weren't asking. They weren't asking. They didn't feel problems. They didn't have problems. They were okay. They didn't want to hear that they were the problem. Now, depending on how we get into evangelism and articulating the gospel and things, there's discussion here to be had. But the point being is that early on in my faith journey, right? What do the shepherds do? They tell people about Jesus. What does Matthew do? He tells people about Jesus. Well, I told people about Jesus, and just nobody wanted anything to do with it. So it became very discouraging. Justin had mentioned we started a ministry here in Bellevue about October of 2018, however many years ago that was. And we sensed as our leadership team coming into a mission in Bellevue, we sensed that Jesus was calling us to the biblical terms, the poor, the orphans, the widows, some terms that I would prefer, the marginalized, the isolated, the outcast. Those who seem to not find themselves into the primary social spaces that most people gather into. About 3 years into our ministry, we were having a leadership team discussion, and one of the questions came up, like, hey, we said we're about this, but this isn't happening. We're not doing what we said that we sensed God was asking us to do, to reach, again, these biblical terms, the poor, the orphans, the widows, or the marginalized, the outcast, the isolated. And so we began praying and asking, and somebody suggested that, hey, maybe we should begin like having a meal with kids, similar maybe to Logos, have a meal with kids in an apartment complex. And as like the all-knowing visionary leader, I was like, that is a great idea. I don't really want anything to do with that. We're going to support you and everything that you want to do with that, and we're going to help you come along the way. I'm using some very strong terms here, yes, but I really want to paint a picture. At the beginning, like as far as like gathering people around tables to sit in the presence of Jesus, it wasn't a passion point of mine. But something happened. There were some transitions that happened. We began to see some traction in that ministry, in that outreach, if you will. And then the leaders needed to exit, and so they did, and we needed to kind of assume leadership over what was happening. And it was in that transition point where we opened it up not just to kids, but to everybody in the apartment complex at this point. And we saw for the first time what we had prayed about in the summer and fall of 2018 begin to start to happen, where there were these groups of people, the marginalized, the isolated, the outcast. They were now being attracted to Jesus in a way that for, how old am I, 39, 38? I don't know, somewhere around there. So 20 minus, so 18 years that I hadn't seen or experienced before. And so then it became, what if we were really serious about like some of the aspects of Jesus about gathering around tables? For instance, you know, Jesus gives the Pharisees a story about gathering around tables, and who do you invite? Who shows up on the invite list? And in short, it should be people that like can't pay you back. I don't know, for at least 10, 15 years of my faith walk, never was I encouraged to actually like take that seriously. But when we began to, we began to see people interested in what Jesus was doing in and around and through the table. where there was open hearts and open ears. Eyes would be opened. People would begin to see the light. They'd begin walking towards Jesus. They'd begin moving towards him. So that's really how all of this kind of began to open and transpire. And that's part of the reason why it's so passionate for me. What else comes to mind? Anything else? How am I on time? I don't want to give up too much time.
Like, Brad's got longer than 5 minutes he could share about this. And this is why he's a helpful resource, and there will be continued conversations with that. But I think that gives a little bit of the heart in his journey of what led Jesus around the table. So thank you.
Yeah, perfect.
And happy first year, too. Do you remember a year ago, tomorrow, it was him and his bride sitting up front here with a little Q&A time. We are now in the 1 year together on Sundays together. And so happy anniversary to that as well, Brad. Yep. Brad and I, and it's not directly connected to this, but this fall went to a conference down in Columbus in October, and one of the keynote speakers was Rosario Butterfield. Maybe you've heard that name, maybe you haven't. Her story is pretty interesting, how it takes place around the table. And this is just her story, but Rosario was a practicing lesbian. She was a professor at Syracuse University, tenured professor, worked very heavily in a lot of the major LGBTQ marches and prides and rallies. She was invited, in this lifestyle, she was invited to a pastor's house in the area to just enjoy a meal regularly with them. She did not see eye to eye. She was not a Christian. She wanted nothing to do with any of this. But it was in the course of time around a table over the long haul, not one meal, but many meals that led to her conversion story and just a dramatic testimony and walking away from some things that transformed the trajectory of her life. We got to hear her speak in the fall. She was just worth the price of admission, just hearing her speaking in perspective. So if that name rings a bell there, she's got a book that I just like the title of. It says, "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." She encountered Jesus because someone opened their home to her. Even though she was on the outside and like opposed to so much of what this person stood for, he invited her in to just share a meal and share conversations, not debate. The intent wasn't to shove something down her throat in that way. It was just inviting into relationship, and through that relationship, she encountered Jesus in that relationship that changed her life. And she wrote a book out, "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." She's got a quote that says this: "Hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors, takes neighbors and makes them the family of God." And I think that's part of what Matthew's doing in Matthew chapter 9:9. I will remind you of some discussion in the church leadership, the ad council. We, for years, had been talking about what would it look like to bring on a new staff, a new pastoral staff to our team, and what would that mission be? Our church has changed dramatically in the past decade plus of what we've been here. And yet what we kept coming around to was that there's something that our church isn't meeting. Like, Julie and I, we're kids that grew up in a church. Our journey with Jesus was encountering him in the church, and so we feel called very passionately, and we think we're located in this church, like right across the street from a middle school, a couple blocks from the high school, an after-school program presence in the elementary school. Like, we feel very passionately. Let's bring faith to the future generation. That's where God's planted us in this community, and so let's impact kids. That was a part of Julie and I's journey. We encountered Jesus at a young age, and so we want to help those. But there's 8,000 people in Bellevue, and they're not all in the schools. Like, the church's mission is to go and make disciples. And there's 8,000 in this community that need Jesus, some aware of him and some never heard the name besides a swear word. What are we doing as a church to reach that next wave? We've been talking for years what that could look like, waiting for the right person, the right place, the right plans and that. Shared with you, knew Brad for 6 years. He became available. That was a match made that the church leadership said, let's run into. And we've been living into it the past this year. Brad and I, with our heads together, have been talking about, with meals in mind and community dinners in mind, what could that look like if there's a group of people in the 8,000 in Bellevue that will never step foot in a Sunday morning in this church, at least not initially, but still need to hear Jesus? How can we encounter them? And meals seem to be a way that we let the walls down. And so we did a little soft start to that, unplanned this past year. It was an idea from someone in the church community that brought forth to Pastor Brad, knowing his background with community dinners, saying, what could we do with like soccer club? We got a lot of soccer families in our church. How could like a soccer club practices on Thursday? Could we have a mealtime after practice time when families are hungry? So we did a little soft launch in that in this fall and learned some things and got to try out some things and dip our toe in some things that Brad had done years prior to that. I had a conversation with Brad as a part of that fall conference too. What could that look like with some stuff that we're already doing as a church? Because one of the benefits of soccer clubs, though, it got our feet wet, but there are seasons when soccer isn't in season. And so that disrupts the relationship. Is there a way that we can have more relational traction time to have more conversation? We have a GLOW program. One of the ideas we've tossed out is, what would it look like after GLOW if 5 o'clock's pickup time at the elementary school, 5 o'clock's like grumble time too, right? What would it look like if they picked their kids up at the elementary school and just came to the Life Center and had a meal together? We interact with the GLOW families there, adopt families. That not every GLOW student and GLOW family is going to do it, but it's a half-mile journey. What could it look like to continue that relationship? We minister to the kids already in the GLOW program. How can we further that reach out to ministering to the family? In the family unit, as they're picking them up, we've had those conversations. There's pragmatic things in that conversation, too. Wednesday's GLOW, we got Wednesday small groups. We would have to shift some things. There's a lot to work out, but just things that we're dreaming together. And I say dreaming together. Brad and I have been the only ones in on these conversations. I toss it out for the first time to the church family to see if that's something that stirs in you or not. Because I think the difference between a dream and a vision, like the vision is caught by the masses. Maybe not everyone, right? There were some others that were looking at what Matthew was doing, saying, Jesus, why are you doing in all this there? I'm not saying everyone, but if a traction hold takes place, maybe God's stirring something in that mix. Or maybe it's just our minds coming together and thinking of something. And so this is a church thing. This is what we're doing, just thinking out loud together. If this is something that stirs in you, and by stirring, I mean you're like, I could see this working, and I would be willing to help in some different ways. Like, you need to talk to Brad or I. Because it's not happening this January. This is years maybe down the road there, but we're looking for how can this look to minister to the community, to bring Jesus in non-threatening ways, but genuine ways that transform our life for him. And so it's an idea we had. Time around the table. Let me get to the nitty-gritty because we want some time around the communion table. We said godly goals. What are some specific goals that we can encounter God? Those are out loud dreams for the future. What could it look like in 2026 together? Let me suggest 4 things of ways that we might encounter God around a meal. First of those ways is make it a point to eat weekly at the table with someone. I'm giving principles here that your individual household is going to be different in different ways. So please, these are biblical principles. You're going to have to modify them to what God is leading you in them. But there's something that happens when we eat regularly at the table. You want to talk to someone passionate about this, talk to Brad, or Dave Broski's back in Wiggly Worship right now. Dave Broski and I, number of weeks there, this was probably in November, got in a lengthy conversation about a New York Times article that he had read. A family for 18 years, they just bucked against the trend of not gathering at the table. Like, whatever they were going to do, I don't remember what night of the week they chose, but they said, we are setting aside this time, and we are having a family meal, win, lose, or draw of whatever other direction we're pulled from. And so for 18 years, I think they did it with their family and some extended family. And just what the value, the memories, the stories that this consistent habit had on that family, they wrote an article about it. And Dave's talked about fond memories of his childhood. So talk to Dave after the sermon. He'll give you a two-pace on this. We do know from sociological studies that it is helpful for families to regularly eat around the table. There's something that takes place, like with interaction. Like, we learn some relational skills, whether we're aware of it or not, by just interacting around the table. My family table, regularly, we talk about high-low. Like, it's a week. Each person will go around the table when we're doing a sit-down table like that of sharing their best part that happened in the day and the worst part that happened in the day. Doesn't mean it was a terrible day or the best day ever. Just pick something that was good and something that was bad that happened in the day. It's our way of taking a pulse on our kids' lives. Who are they talking to? What's the interactions like? You get a glimpse of that as you're sharing stories, as you're swapping food. It's good relationally. It's good physically, too. Did you know that? You're more likely to eat healthier when you gather around a table than when you're just going drive-through mode. Like something happens to our health, our physical health, when we take time around a table, because the meal prep's different. The food that we consume is different. Did you know it's different economically? It helps you too. Usually for families, it's cheaper to eat around a table than it is to eat out. And so you're doing something in a variety of sectors when you're just eating together at a table. And like I said, the benefit, I think, is far beyond that. I think God meets us at a table. Maybe this can be your intentional way of praying for people. They've shared high lows. We've tried this in a different formats in our household. It doesn't always work well, like doing family devotions before dinner, and then everyone's just cranky because they want to eat, right? Maybe it's after dinner that you just take a little bit more time to tarry after the table. And maybe it's a chance to pray more individually on what's going on in your kids' lives when you take that time. Families, I got 5 kids. 3 of them are involved in the extracurriculars, right? Sports practices, they're always changing, stuff like that. Like, you gotta do what works for your family. I'm not saying this is gonna be a 7-for-7 thing, but what if intentionally you know your family's schedule and there's a more likely opportunity that we got a little bit more time on this day than some other times? Then utilize that time. That's what I'm telling you. You're going to have to parcel this out for you, but time around the table is worth it. And so guard it. So don't bring the electronics to it. Don't do it around the TV time. So you're going to have to figure out what that works like. And I'll share with you a little personal side too. 3 of them in extracurriculars, practice schedules tie into it. They microwave a meal sometimes in our household. We will have a family time around the table, missing 1 or missing 2 because of practice schedules. I'm able to do this oftentimes there. I'm intentionally, like, whatever I was doing before, when they come home from practice, they've microwaved the meal, they're sitting at the table, slide up to the table with them and just have a one-on-one chat with them. Doesn't happen every time, but the majority of the time, like, it's your interaction piece. And kids don't take long to eat, right? They more swallow than chew, correct? So we're talking 5 to 10 minutes. It's not a whole night thing here, but it's a chance to interact in a sit-down way and stare into their eyes and see what's going on in their life. Eat at the table regularly, weekly, in some way, shape, or form, and share stories around the table and see what God doesn't do through that arrangement. Point 2, godly goal, monthly eat at the Lord's table and look for the extension of that table with church family. Something we did last year, we'll continue to do this year, is have regular potlucks together. And we're trying to do this as an extension of weeks that we do it at communion. It's not always going to shake down that way, but regularly seeing an extension of the Lord's table as a time to stay after and have lunch together as a church family. If individual family units have to eat together and there's a bond together, church family needs to do that as well. And this isn't original to us. Like, ever since the church has been doing this church thing, they've been eating together. Acts chapter 2 is the start of the early church. And it says this in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. We call those the 4 walls of the early church, right? Teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they also broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Like, they ate together. It was wired into church DNA. And so try to. You won't be able to make all of the church gatherings, but make like 2 or 3. And those of you that just love, you're extroverted, you want the interaction, make all 12, right? But some glue starts to take place when we eat together regularly. And as a follow-up too, if you see someone at the table, like, beginning to eat alone, don't go to that next empty table. Like, go to that table then, okay? It's not a time to eat alone. It's a time to talk and just have basic relational conversations like, "Hi, I'm Justin. How long have you been attending here? Why do you attend here?" And see where that conversation doesn't lead to of those kinds of things. And then, here's a secret, write down something of that conversation that stuck out to you right once you get home. This was so-and-so, this is a detail, and like a month later when we do that meal and you see them once again, say, "Hey, how was that story that we just shared about before?" And they're going to think you remember everything. And really, your computer remembers everything or your list remembers everything, but it builds relational traction, right? A bond's formed, cares expressed, that goes a long way in this community God's trying to create. So eat monthly at the Lord's table and extension. Quarterly, invite others to the house table. Like, do what Matthew did and invite your friends and family for a meal around the table. And even take a step beyond that, invite those that you might not know real well, but that God is weaving into your life. You met them at the rec center working out. Or they're a colleague that, yes, you see from the 9 to 5, but you're now inviting them into the personal space of your family unit there. Like take a moment to extend that invitation to others. It's actually biblical. The Bible commands it. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Yet again, the Bible says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Like, God stepped into some moments there as we're showing hospitality. And lastly, this is a key verse there. I'm going to rush over it, but think about this. Jesus said in one of his meal interactions, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Can't go at length in that. But I think what Jesus is saying is invite those who aren't in your inner circle. You know, like, I'm not saying don't have meals with your friends and your family. Do that, but do this. Those people that aren't on the inner circle, what would it look like if you invited them to experience a meal, to share some space? If the gospel comes with a house key, have you opened your home to anyone? I'll tell you, this is a point that's working on me this year. I've thought of a couple different individuals that I don't know well, but some of them I've met at the rec center. Some I met at different community things. I'm thinking, God, open a door that I can open my doors that will allow a further step to you. And I think part of that's happening around the table. Got some ways I'm plotting and planning of inviting people over to just share a meal and see where that conversation goes and where God might not show up through it. I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Quarterly, it's like 4 times a year. You got like 52 weeks in this year, right? Just 4 times, 4 evenings. To do that. And then lastly, consider serving at the table too. Church is going to get boring to you if you just come weekly to hear Gary Smith's jokes. Or you think church is about a concert because there's going to be weeks that we don't play your faves, huh? Like, church will get boring to you if you're not actively engaging it in the ways that God's wired church to be, which is to go and make disciples. Like, if we're not serving God in some way, we're going to get bored with this church thing, and we're going to try to find a different church that might be more exciting, or we're just going to get burned out in church and sit on the sidelines. If we're not flexing the muscles of what God has called us to do through church life together. So that means serving somewhere. It could be kid worship. It could be something we're doing around the table. It could be something that you do behind the scenes there. There's a variety of ways to be family together. But if we're not doing that together, it's going to get boring and we're going to bolt. A bond happens when we're doing life together. Make sense, church? Goals to strive for. It's 2026. Work out what God's worked in us. Let's prepare our hearts for time around the table. Pastor Brad's going to lead us. And as he does so, let me just say a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you encounter people around a table. And we're just asking the question here in 2026 of what that could look like at our personal tables. It's starting with a time together at the Lord's table. And so I just pray that you'd meet us and that you'd move us closer to you and your heart and what you're about around the table. We pray that together in Jesus' name. And his people said,